honor to be here. It's an honor to be here. It's always a joy. My wife and I enjoy coming here. It's nice for two reasons. One, it's a familiar place now. And two, it's a little bit closer than our home church. So we get to relax a little bit more in the morning before we head out. But we do enjoy being here. It is an honor. It is a blessing. You guys have been very welcoming and very loving toward us. And we very much appreciate your prayers with my wife expecting and all the joys and things that come along with that. We're very excited. But this morning, we're going to dive in to 2 Timothy. And we're going to be in chapter 3. I do know it's Palm Sunday. I understand that. And as I was studying for this service, the dots didn't connect that it was Palm Sunday. I was thinking about it a little bit and here or there, and I knew it was coming up. And I was thinking on Palm Sunday, and I was thinking about it, and the people there that were laying down the palm fronds that were praising God. And then I was thinking how quickly they turned from praise to being in the crowd of mockers saying, "Crucify, crucify." That they were there when they chose Barabbas over our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thought how quickly that changed. Whether it was a few days, a week, whatever the time frame is, there's all sorts of different timelines that you can find, and we're not going to get into that. But what amazes me is just how quickly they turned from being people of praise to people of punishment. They were so quick to offer praise to the king that they thought were going to bring their kingdom now on the earthly side. But when it was told and shown that it was going to be an eternal kingdom, they didn't like that. They had a problem with that. And I want us to see this morning with this idea of continuing in the faith, that if they would have just continued, if they would have just stayed praising God through it all, what a difference the story could have been. Now, he still would have had to have been crucified for us, but just for these individuals that were there. And for us, at times, we praise God in the good times when he thinks he's doing something for us. But when the hard times come, when he does something we don't like, very often we don't continue the praise. So this morning, I just want us to look into 2 Timothy chapter 3 with this idea of continuing in the faith. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into house and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, affliction, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, with what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are and what you've done for us and what you've given us, Lord. Help us to not take for granted all the blessings, all the love, all the grace, all the mercy, and all the patience that you've bestowed on us. Be with me this morning as I preach your word. Guide me. Be with my tongue. Allow only the things you'd have to be said, Lord. Be with the hearts of the hearers. Challenge, convict us, Lord. Grow us closer to you. Help us to take steps in our faith, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning I want to preach on this idea of the truth of continuing in the faith. And when we say that, we're going to dive into this a little bit, is when people say, keep the faith, continue in the faith, it's a lot more than most people think. It's not just have faith, and it's an obscure thing, but there is a concrete thing. There are six expressions of faith that we're going to look at when we dive into that. But the first thing, if we're going to continue in the Word of God, if we as children of God who have believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to continue, according to this scripture, according to 2 Timothy, to what Paul is telling Timothy, he's reminding him to make sure that, yay, have the foresight to know what is coming. He is reminding Timothy that, hey, things are not always going to be happy. Things are not going to get good. In the beginning of this chapter, he says, this know also that on the last days perilous times shall come. And goes on to list all the sins and the corruption of man that will be shown in the end days. And this is for us to know and to be able to see into the future, knowing that the end time is near when these things are happening. We know Christ is coming. We know that men are being deceived. We know these things are going on. So we need to have the foresight to see that this is what God already knew. God planned this. He saw it. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And he gave it to us so that we could have the foresight to see that this was coming. So that we would not be distracted. We would not be held back from the fact that, well, the whole world's going crazy, so I can too. And the Apostle Paul is just reminding Timothy that, yeah, there is craziness going on, that men are blasphemers, they are covetous, they are disobedient, they are unthankful, they are unholy, they have unnatural affections, that they are not godly, they are not doing biblical things, that they're not living right, but that's not an excuse. And Paul's just reminding him that, yeah, things are not always going to be good, but remember, we have the foresight. We know how it ends. We know that Jesus Christ, yeah, he died and he rose again, but we know that he's coming again. That there is that second coming of Christ, that there will be a trump, there will be a shout, there will be the archangel shouting for the glorious return of our Savior. And what a beautiful thing that is to know that there is a second coming of Christ. That we have the foresight to know that no matter what happens here on earth, we have the promise of Christ's return. As Christians in America, we think that America needs to be here. Or we think a nation has to be there. And it's not just in America. Having pride for the nation in which you grew up is a good thing. It's not unbiblical. It's not wrong. It's actually something that's talked about in the Old Testament. But when it becomes an idea to a nation that our nation has to be right for God to come back, there is a shortcoming in that. There is a false doctrine in that. That nowhere in Scripture do you see where any nation has to be here for Christ to get back. And the reason I say that is because there's this teaching that has been going around that we at our church, we just got done teaching the sides of it to enlighten people on the Seven Mountain Mandate. I don't know how many of you have heard of it, and you're going to see, why are you talking about this? Because it's very prevalent in America these days. And the basic idea is there's seven pinnacles that Christians have to take over to prepare the earth for Christ to come. And until the earth is ready for Christ to come, Christ won't come. And it's a teaching that is why there were so many Christians supporting Trump. That's why there were so many Christians supporting conservative people trying to get into offices. And that's not a bad thing. We do want good, godly, conservative people to be in office. We do want that. And we want conservativeness when it comes to family. We want conservativeness when it comes to education. We want those things. Those aren't bad. But when we are preparing those things for Christ to come back, something's wrong. We've lost the foresight. Because the foresight is, what the Bible tells us, the biblical view on it, is that, hey, things are going to get worse. And they are already real bad. I don't know if you've looked around. Everything that was listed in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's out there. You can find it in our politicians. You can find it in your neighbors. You can probably find it in yourself in some cases. That it's out there, it is prevalent, that sin is taking over this world at a rate that's, it's crazy. People don't care anymore. They don't care about being godly. They don't care about a relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't care about the church. They don't care about anything except themselves. And Paul's just reminding Timothy, and he's reminding us that remember to have the foresight to know that it's going to get worse before it gets better. That it is the darkest before the dawn. That there is a good thing coming. That Christ is coming. You will reign with Christ on high. And he's reminding of this for the simple reason. So we don't get discouraged. Because the easiest way to get discouraged is to look around. The quickest way to get depressed is to look within. The quickest way to find rejoicing, to find praise, is to look up toward our Savior. And Paul is just reminding Timothy to have your foresight, have your focus, have steadfastness on viewing Christ, not the situation. That things aren't always going to be okay, things aren't always pretty, but we have the promise of Christ coming, that they are going to be high-minded, they are going to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They're going to say they know God, but they're denying the power of God to change them. They'll say, well, God's okay with it, but deny the fact that God wants to change that sin, that he doesn't want us to live in sin. And they say God, but they deny who he truly is. And that's so prevalent in this day and age in which we live. It was so prevalent in the time of Paul and in Timothy. It's something that's always been around, and we need to have the foresight to see past that. Because if we don't, we won't be able to continue in the faith. If we get caught up in what's going on here on this side of heaven, we're never going to see what God's doing behind the curtain. We're never going to see what God's trying to do through us to help somebody in need. We're not trying to change the institutions. We're trying to change the people. We're trying to lead them to salvation. We don't care if the whole world is teaching wrong doctrine. All we care about is that we're being dogmatic on the truths of the Word of God, that we're sharing the gospel message, that we're going out there that, yeah, people are crazy, but hey, God loves you still, that he still has mercy for you, that, yes, you're still going to be judged, but there's a way out of it. You don't have to be condemned. There is salvation. There is a plan. That's the whole purpose of Easter. That's the whole purpose of the cross, is that Christ had the foresight to see that when I go to the cross, I'm not seeing just that, but I'm seeing what's going to be happening in 2021. I'm going to see the Christians that need to be revived. I'm going to see the lost souls that need to be saved, that he saw us while he was on the cross, and that's what got him through. He saw the end. He didn't get caught up in the fact that the pain and the agony was there, but he saw toward the end. He knew the outcome. He knew the results of the sacrifice. And as Christians, we need to have the foresight to see that through the darkness, through the sin, there is an outcome in which Jesus Christ is still the King, that he is still the Lord of Lords, and he is still King of Kings. And I say all that simply for this next point. Because if we don't have the foresight, and in verse 10 it talks about it, and it says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, and faith." And this idea of faith is a great, it's a wonderful thing for us. And we find reassurance when we say we need to keep the faith, we need to have faith. But if we're not looking past what's going on now, we really aren't having faith. Faith isn't seeing something in front of you, but it's not seeing, but knowing. Knowing that Christ is coming and not focusing on here, knowing that there's something greater on the other side. So I want to take a moment and look at the six expressions of faith that are shown throughout the Bible. Because when we say keep the faith, when we say have the faith, it, for me, for the longest time, I had no idea what that meant. Because it's so ambiguous. Like, have faith. Well, yeah, I have saving faith. I put my faith in Christ. I have that. But there's some more. There's a lot more to it. And there's these six expressions. The first one I want us to see is the very common, the most important, is the saving faith. That in Acts 16:31 it says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And this is the idea and the truth that if we put our faith in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, call out on his name, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That when we put our faith in God, we are saved. And there is no changing that. That once we are saved for all eternity. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are sealed, sent, and delivered into the throne room of God. And what a promise and what a beautiful thing that is, that we have a saving faith. And then also we see this, the second one is a doctrinal faith. That we have a faith in the fact of who Christ is, that he saved us, and that it is only through his blood. But then we have a doctrinal faith. In Jude 3 expounds upon this saying, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." With the idea of we've delivered the salvation, we've delivered the words of God, we delivered the truth of who God is, and you need to contend for that faith. You need to contend for the doctrines of the Word of God, letting the Word of God be the Word of God. That it is true, it is to be dogmatic. That when the Word of God says it, it means it, and that's what we're to hold firm to. And that we need to have faith in what the Word of God does in us and through us. And that's what doctrinal faith is. And then we go on and we see a justifying faith. That through faith, we have to keep that faith. We keep the faith in the doctrines and the Word of God. We keep our faith in knowing that we are justified through it. And Genesis 15:6 tells us this, "And he believed in the Lord, and it counted to him for righteousness." And that is Abraham. That he believed in what God told him to do in sacrificing his son. He believed and went to do it, and it was counted unto him as for righteousness. So we see this third expression of faith is justifying. Then we continue and we see the fourth, it's the indwelling faith. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. So now we see the faith of the indwelling faith, that Christ now lives and reigns inside our hearts, that the Holy Spirit of God has taken up residence at the moment of salvation, and we have that faith in the indwellingness of God. And then we see there's the gift of faith. In Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, we see that these individuals were gifted with this attribute of faith, that they had faith in times where it seemed impossible. And as Christians, we also have that gift. Now, some of us have it in greater capacity, some of us have it in smaller capacity, but we all have the gift of faith. We all have the ability to have faith in God in the darkest of times. Some of us it's hard to, some of us it's easy. But it's just like with singing. Some of you guys have the gift of singing, and God's blessed you with it. Some of you don't, and that's okay. Not one's better than the other, but God's still given you the voice to sing. He's still blessed you with that, and we're still to sing praises to God. And it's just like with faith. Some of us, it's easy to take a step in faith and say, yeah, this is what I got to do. I got to give up everything and do this for God, and it's easy for that person. But for others, it's hard for us just to give up a small thing for God. We still do it. We still try to do it, but it's a struggle. But it's that gift of faith that God has given to us that we're to hold firm and to grasp and to live with. And then the sixth one is we're to have daily faith. That the sixth expression of it is a daily faith. And 2 Corinthians 5:7 says it, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Very simply put. And that's just six expressions of faith. And I say that because we don't lose salvation. It's impossible to lose it. Once you are saved, you are always saved. But that doesn't mean that our faith is always strong. It doesn't mean our faith is always the size of the grain of a mustard seed. There's days we go through with little faith. There's days we go through without any reliance on God. And as I was reading those six expressions of faith, as I was studying, I couldn't help but think, man, is my faith as strong as it was when I was saved? That if my faith was to be tested, could I say that I'm as excited about my salvation now as I was at the moment I got it? Is my faith, have I kept that faith in my saving grace, in that God, that what God gave me? Is my faith still firmly statured and grasped onto that? Am I still on that rock of salvation? Am I still there? You know, we're always saved, but is our faith still in that? Do we still hold true to that? Do we still believe that it can save the souls of man? We know that it could save ours, but do we believe that it could save those that don't know it, that don't have that faith yet? And then it's, where's my faith in the Word of God? That at one moment in point in life, you've trusted the Word of God with a decision, with wisdom. You've sought after it. You've seeked through the Proverbs, seeking wisdom and the decisions that you needed to make. And God led you and He guided you. But where is it now? Where's your faith in the words of God? What has it done in you, and are you letting it work through you? Because real faith, when we say keeping the faith, it's keeping the faith that saved us. It's keeping the faith that has indoctrinated us with the Word of God. It's keeping the faith and remembering that we are justified by the faith. That through Jesus Christ, it's as if I've never sinned. That I am not a sinner. I am a saint that sometimes sins. That I am justified. When Christ sees me, it's as if I am His Son. If when God the Father looks down, he doesn't see me as I am. He doesn't see me as a sinner. He doesn't see me as someone that falls short of His glory every day, just like you. But He sees us as heirs to the throne of Christ. He sees us as His sons, as... I can't get past the fact He sees us as His kids. What a beautiful thing that is. We are justified in Christ. And then we have to keep that faith of the indwelling faith, that we are not alone. That at the moment of salvation, Christ took up residence in your heart. There is a mailing address for the Holy Spirit that is in your heart, and He knows exactly where you are at all the time, and He's there communing with you and communing to God the Father on your behalf. What a wonderful thing that is, that in this week of Easter and of Good Friday and all the wonderful things that have gone on this week with Christ, we can look back and say that I have faith in that. And now I can have faith into what's coming because I have the saving faith. I've accepted that I have faith in the fact that I am justified in Christ. I have faith in the fact that I am indwelt with the power of God. And then we see that we need to have that daily faith. And this is the crucial one. Because after you're saved, you're always saved. But our faith gets weak when our daily faith stops. When we stop trusting in God daily, when we stop seeking God's face daily, when we stop reading His Word daily, all of the other faith that we're supposed to have, the idea of faith and the expressions of it, wither away to nothing. Because if we're not daily in the Word of God, if we're not daily spending time with our Savior, we're going to forget who He is. We're going to forget just how gracious He is. We're going to forget just how merciful He is. We're going to forget how holy He is. We're going to forget how just He is. We're going to forget how omnipotent, how omnipresent and omniscient that our God is. But when we're in the Word, when our daily faith is growing, when it's succeeding, when we're thriving in the Word of God, not just surviving in this world, but thriving through the power of God, and our faith is held firm to the things of God, you know there's a difference. Right? You can look back and you can see, or maybe you're in that time now where you are living out the faith in the way God would have you to do it. You're doing what He wants. You're jumping when He says jump. You're reading when He says read. You're studying. You're praying. You're living with the power of God, trying to do things for His glory. And you know there's that peace about it. There's that joy. There's that comfort when you're living for God. There's nothing like it. It's a wonderful feeling when you know this is where I'm supposed to be. This is where what I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm doing it through the power of God. I'm not relying on myself. I've got His Word. I've got His Spirit. I am good. I am following after God. You guys know what that feeling's like, and it's a wonderful feeling. But when was the last time we felt that? Because more often than not, we like to look back on the good things. I hear Christians all the time say, oh, back in the day when this or that, and yeah, that's great. You did something in the past. What a testimony. But what are you doing now? Well, I'm going to church. Well, that's good. You should. Well, I read my Bible once a week. Well, that's good. You should probably do it more. I pray before I eat. Well, that's good. Are you praying on the other times? That when we have faith, when we have true faith, and if we're going to continue in the faith, then we have to grow our faith. We can't be complacent in the fact that, okay, my faith is like a little tiny blade of grass, and I'll be okay. But if you go to Psalm 1, it talks about the man that is planted by the river of life and is grown into a tree. And that the storms of life come and the tree stays there. And when you go into Job and you read and you talk about the whirlwinds, and there's trees that's all talked about through there. And the trees never move because they're firmly planted. And as Christians, we're supposed to be a tree of life. Now, we aren't the tree of life, but we're to be off from the branches of Christ, and we're to offer life, that we are to have fruit in our lives that bears the life of Christ, that through us, Christ can produce something that can save the souls of man. He can do that through you. He can do that through me, but I have to grow in my faith. I have to seek to get closer to God. I have to seek to know Him better. I have to seek to get away from my own sins. I have to seek to get away from the things of this world and to get into a heavenly mind. And now whether you are 12 years old or 200 years old, you are never done growing in the faith. There is never a point in your life where you say, yep, I have achieved. That I am as faithful as I'm going to get and I'm going to sit down and relax. If you have gotten there and you think that, you are so wrong. And you are so far from God if you think that, it's scary. If you think that you're content in your faith and you don't need to grow, that I have it all under control, you're so far from God. That a Christian, even Paul, even he says that he doesn't know it all and that he still seeks after the face of God. That he didn't write these things with his own words and his own mouth. The Holy Spirit inspired him because he knew that there was nothing good he had. So he offered his life to Christ and Christ used him. As Christians, we offer our life, we say, God, use me for one particular event. Use me for a Sunday morning. Use me for a Wednesday. Use me for this. Use me for that. When really we should be saying, God, here's my life. Use it for whatever you want. It's very easy for me on a Sunday morning to say, God, use me for a Sunday morning service. Open my mouth. Use me for your glory, for your honor. And I should be praying that. But I should also be praying on a Monday, say, God, use me. I should be praying on a Tuesday, God, use me while I'm at work. Open up my mouth to preach your gospel in one way or another, whether it's by my actions. Give me the opportunity to witness. Let me grow my faith with my actions. Because faith without works is dead, being alone, the Bible tells us. that if we're going to continue in the faith, we need to have the foresight to see past what's going on in this wicked world and see that Christ is still on high and he's still the king and nothing's going to change that. And we need to understand that our faith needs to grow. And there are six expressions of that faith that we need to continually grow in. That it's not some abstract thing, but it's something that we can believe on. It's something we can grasp. It's something we can understand and we can actually work on and we can cultivate. We can break up the fallow ground, plant the seeds of faith, and let it grow. And then we see for the third thing is that we need to have forbearance. In verse 12 it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And what is that? It means a resistance of passions. That's what forbearance means. And this idea of that there is going to be persecution, there is going to be trials, there are going to be hardships, but we need to understand that we have foresight, we're to have faith, simply so we can just forbear the things that are going to happen in this life, that we can resist the passions and the desires of this ungodly world, because we are still the sons of Adam. That the sin nature is flowing within our veins right now. That some of you are thinking awful things about somebody. If you haven't today, you will tomorrow. You will of me, you will of someone else. You're going to think something, you're going to hate somebody. That's all sin. Why is that? That's because the sin nature of Adam is still in us. Christ saved us, but he hasn't given us our new body yet. That happens at the rapture. He gives us that new body. He gives us that new, we are a new creature at that point. And what a beautiful thing that is. But right now we need to understand, just like Elijah, we're tempted to sin. Just like Christ, as he walked on this earth, was tempted to sin, so are we. That we need to have the forbearance to understand that we are already righteous in the sight of God. That we are saved, we are justified by Christ already. That we need to forbear and understand that there is going to be temptations in your life. That should not catch you off guard. That when a thought comes into your mind, you shouldn't be caught off guard that you thought it. You'd be like, oh, I thought it. I got to get rid of it. That a fleeting thought, it doesn't do anything. But it's when you let it sit there and you fester on that thought. And it just sits there and you think on it and you think on it and then you do something. It's because you didn't resist the passion. You didn't resist the desire that was in your wicked heart. And Christians, we do that. The world, they do that. Because we're all the sons of Adam. Whether they want to admit that or not, they are. And whether we like to admit that or not, we are. Yes, we are seen as the Son of God. We're seen as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But we're still sinful. And Paul's just reminding Timothy, saying that things aren't going to be easy, that you need to have the foresight to understand that. You need to continue to grow your faith and be willing to forbear the things that are going to come your way. Resist the desires of the ungodly. Resist the unnatural affections. Resist the unthankfulness. Resist the unholiness. Resist the things that aren't of God. And man, there's a lot of that in our day and age. No matter what age you grew up in, there was a prominent sin of that age. And people resisted it, some didn't. In our age, there is a global sin that everybody thinks is okay. As Christians, we need to resist that. Not just the act of it, but resist the fact that and say that that's not okay. That's what we have to do. Resist pacifying it, resist accepting it, and continue saying that that's unholy, that's unthankful, that's ungodly. That every sin that is out there is exactly against the Word of God. And we can't let one sin be okay. And that sin that's in your life, you can't say that's okay. Because if you say that sin's okay, then what's stopping from all the other sins from being okay? That the standard that the Word of God sets isn't for those without Christ, but it's those for Christ for us to keep. That we're not to take the truths of God, we're not to take the doctrines of God and try to force them on those that don't know Christ, but the doctrines, the truths of God are for us to strengthen us so that we can forbear when temptation comes. But we don't always do that. We like to take what the Bible says and throw it out there, casting our pearls among swine. Saying, this is the precious word of God. You guys are swines. You're not even saved. You don't appreciate the word of God. But I'm going to throw it out there and hope it does something. I'm going to tell you what you're doing is wrong. But but I'm not going to tell you the truth of salvation. Or I'm going to throw out the salvation even though they have adamantly told you, don't tell me. And they're refusing and they just mock you and despise you. And we throw these out there thinking that it's going to do something, and all the while in our life, our faith hasn't been growing. That we know we're supposed to do things, but we haven't been seeking God. We haven't been trying to do it through his power. We haven't been trying to do it according to his will. And we've lost sight of what's to come. The biggest issue in Revelations, it talks about the Laodicean church. And the biggest issue there was their complacency. That they weren't hot, they weren't cold, they were just lukewarm. And now there's two ways you can look at the Laodicean church. One is that it's just a random church, or a church in Laodicea that was a real church. And I believe it was a real church in Laodicea. But also there's this thought that each church represents a church age. And that as you go through it, each one represents a church age, starting with the apostles and now in the Laodicean church age. And if you read the attributes and the things that Christ condemned of that church, they're the same things that are going on in our churches. Lukewarmness, complacency, comfort. Well, I have enough, I don't need Christ. I have money, so I'm okay. I have a good car to get from A to B, so I'm okay. I have a wife that loves me. I have a husband that loves me. It's all okay. I'm going to be okay because I have friends. I'm okay because of where I am. Everything's just going to be okay. And man, I don't want an okay life. But that's what complacency is. It's saying that everything's going to be okay. And that is plaguing the Christians. It's plaguing the young people. It's plaguing the matured Christians of age. It's plaguing everybody. It doesn't pick and choose. It's just saying, hey, get complacent, get comfortable. Don't try and grow. Don't try to do more for Christ. Just be comfortable. Don't take that step of faith. Let someone else do that. Don't try and do what God calls you to do. Just get comfortable. Give your money and just sit back and relax. Let someone else do all the work. Now, how many times have you ever thought that? Well, I'm going to sit back and let someone else do that. It was on my heart. I thought of it, but I'm not going to touch that. Because that means I'm going to have to change. Maybe you're a man in here, God's called you to preach. But you don't want to do that. You like doing your small little things here or there where you kind of preach, but not really. But God's called you to do it. And he's got an opportunity for you somewhere to do it. And he's just waiting for you to grow in your faith to follow after that. Or maybe you're a young lady here that God's calling to the missions field. And he's saying, hey, I need you to go out. I need you to do this. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a while and he's called you to do it, but you've gotten scared because our faith stopped growing. It happens to us. But man, if we don't see it, if we don't see what could happen, how quickly we can go from praising God on a Sunday morning to quieting the voice of God on a Monday morning. Simply because we're refusing to continue in the faith to let it grow. Continuing in the faith is not just showing up at church building. It's not just showing up at your job continually, but it's actually showing up to your job and doing what you're supposed to. If I did what most Christians do and went to my job and didn't do anything and sat there and watched my other coworkers work, I would get fired pretty quick. Right? I'm glad Christ doesn't fire us because I think their churches would be a lot emptier. Because we go to the church, we love the church, we praise God, we love God. But man, we don't do nothing for him. We're kind of like, in verse 5, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And from such turn away. That we say we're godly, we say we're living for God, but we're not doing anything to demonstrate the power of God in our life. I'm guilty of that. I'll be the first to admit it. There's times I get comfortable and I don't want to do things. I do it. You guys do it too. That doesn't mean it's okay though. Because if that sin becomes okay, if that sin of complacency becomes okay, then it'll be okay not to do anything. If it's okay to not to do anything, then they'll be like, well, you're not doing anything and you say you're supposed to, so I'm going to do whatever I want. And then here we are, the hypocrites. Say, you got to live for God, and yet we're not living for God. Say, you need to give your life to God, yet we as Christians aren't doing that. What a great week to continue in the faith. To start that process again. That we have the foresight, we know what's coming, we know Easter happened, we know the resurrection of Christ happened, that's all in the past, we've seen it, but it's so present now, and what's even more present is the fact that the rapture is imminent. That at any moment, at any given second, in the twinkling of an eye, Christ will return for his children. What are we doing, and what is he going to find us doing? I would love for Christ to be raptured on a Sunday when I'm preaching. That'd be great. The last sermon some of y'all ever hear is me preaching and then we get raptured. That's cool. But man, if he comes on a Monday, what's he going to find me doing? Is he going to find me seeking to find an opportunity to witness to somebody? You say, well, this and that and all these. God will open the door no matter the regulations that's in your company. He'll give you the opportunity. He gives the place. He makes it possible. You just have to be open. I understand there's difficulties and all that. I don't know. I can't give you the wisdom for that specific thing. But I do know, no matter what, God will give an opportunity to share the gospel. He always does. If you're earnestly seeking it, he'll make it happen. Even if it's just giving it to a track at a stranger at a drive-thru, he'll make it happen. He'll give you the opportunity. Just what are we going to do with it? We need to be growing our faith. We need to be seeking to forbear and to resist the temptations of this world, because if we don't, we get complacent. And we're just casting pearls among swine, that God gave us this precious thing, but we don't know what to do with it. And lastly, we see that we're to be furnished. In verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And with that, if you would turn with me to Galatians. Galatians 6, verse 14. It says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many walk according to this rule, peace be unto them, and mercy and upon Israel of God, in the Israel of God. And I want us to see something, that this idea of being furnished, it's twofold. One, we do have the armor of God in Ephesians. That is not something we attain to. We have the helmet of salvation. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the sword of the word of God. We have the truth girt about us already. We have our feet shed with the preparation of the gospel. We have those things. At the moment of salvation, we receive that from God. It is not something we attain to. It is not something that we need to work for. It was given to us freely by Jesus Christ. But in verse 14, and throughout Paul's life, and it says, and I should, for lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, in verse 12. And it's this idea of bearing the cross of Christ. That as a Christian, we need to be furnished with the cross of Christ. And you say, what does that mean? It means simply bearing the cross of Christianity. Because Christianity is not always easy. A lot of people think that my cross, my burden is my sin. That I'm carrying the cross because that's my sin. My sin is my burden. That's what I'm carrying around my whole life. And that's not at all what that is. That's a detriment to what the Bible is saying. It's against what the Word of God is saying. Because when you read about bearing the cross, it's about sacrifice. It's about giving up of yourself for someone else. Every time the cross is mentioned, that's what it is. It's Christ dying for us, carrying the cross of sacrifice, carrying that burden of sin for us. It wasn't because he had sin that he had to do it. It's not because we have sin that we carry the cross. We carry it for the sacrifice that we're supposed to give. In Romans 12:1, it says, wherefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We talk about being furnished Christians, we talked about being ready to do the word of God, but we forget the fact that we're supposed to bear the cross of Christ. Not in the fact that we're trying to earn salvation, but we're carrying the burden that Christ left for us. That he saved us from the burden of sin, that we don't have that anymore. Yes, we struggle with it and it's still there, but we can cast that down freely. But then he gave us faith. And that's the burden in which we're called to carry. And I say burden because burden isn't necessarily a bad thing. We made it that way. We made it have a negative connotation to it, but it's really not. It's just a burden. It's just an object. It's something you have to carry. We're supposed to have a burden for the cross. We're supposed to be carrying the cross so people see it. Have you ever try carrying a cross sometime. It's pretty obvious. You take a big cross like what Jesus Christ was crucified on, people are going to notice it. They're going to see you walking around with it. They're like, what in the world is this guy doing? It's evident. It's prominent. It's about you. They're going to see it and be like, what are you doing? And as Christians, that's exactly what we're supposed to be. Now, I'm not saying get a physical cross, walk around with it, but our lifestyle should be an example of sacrifice unto Christ. That if we're going to be thoroughly furnished into all good works, it starts with being willing to carry the cross. That we're not trying to earn salvation. That's been given to us. But we are trying to sacrifice everything we have for the glory of God. Because Christ did that for us in order to follow after his example. So we're supposed to be continuing in the faith. But if we don't have the foresight to see past today in the things going on, if we don't have our faith growing in the Word of God, if we're not willing to forbear the temptations, resist the ungodly passions in our life, if we're not willing to be furnished with the cross of Christ, then what is the point? What's the purpose of coming to church if you're not willing to grow? What's the purpose of saying you're a Christian if you're not going to do what the Bible says a Christian's supposed to do? We get a little too complacent. And then we don't continue. Then we think, well, what's going on in the world today? And we start complaining. Where if we had just continued, things would be different. The issues may still be the same out there, but you'd have a whole different perspective because you know what God's doing. You know what God would have you to do. But all it is just continuing with what God started. That at the moment of salvation, he planted a path for you. He said, this is the way. This is what you're going to be doing. This is what is perfect for you because I designed you and I know you. But we don't like that path of continuing. Because it means we have to carry the cross. It means we have to grow. It means we can't be comfortable. There's these things called growing pains. They're not pleasant. They're painful. They hurt. But it means you're growing. It means you're healthy. And as a Christian, we should have those. We should have those growing pains because we're continuing in the faith. That the persecutions will come because we're growing closer to God. That God's going to give us some trials. He's going to put us in situations to test our faith to see if we're actually growing or not. So that we can test the temperature of our faith. Am I on fire for God or am I just ice cold? Or am I just lukewarm? Because in that passage in Revelation, he says, I'd rather that you were hot or cold. But you're just lukewarm. And that's where most Christians are these days. I sit there sometimes. I get in a comfortable spot and just chill. But lukewarm is good for nothing. It's no good. You can't drink it. It tastes bad. You'd rather hot water because at least it's hot. Or you'd prefer cold water because it's at least refreshing. At least no, but it's that lukewarm. It's just like, ugh. It makes you get that face when you drink it. I feel like that's the face God makes when he tries to use a Christian that's lukewarm. He just goes, ugh. You could have done something great. I had a plan for you, but because you weren't ready, because you weren't continuing in the faith, I got to use someone else. And don't think God won't do that, because he will. If you're not willing to do what he's called you to do, he will call someone else who's willing to do it to do it. That he has opportunities for you to do something, but if you pass it up, that doesn't mean that's not going to get done. It just means it's going to get done by someone else, and you're going to miss out on the blessings and the honor of that. That crown you could have thrown down for Christ, you're going to miss out because you didn't want to continue growing in the Word of God. So this week is Easter week. And what a great thing that is to be able to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But that's not where it ends. It's just the beginning. It does not end until we are in heaven with Christ. And at that point, we're just going to be praising Hosanna and continue that for all eternity. But right now, we're to be continuing in the faith. Not getting comfortable, not getting complacent, but being steadfast in the things of God, seeking the face of God. So this week, are we going to continue, or are we just going to be complacent? Are we going to seek a fire from God, the light within us to revive us? Or are we just going to stay where we are? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we could come into your house. We thank you for the worship service, Lord, where we could sing praises unto you. We thank you for the message, Lord. And we ask, God, that you would continue to work in us. Help us to grow closer to you, though we do try, that we are seeking your face, Lord, and we want to know you better, Lord. Help us to be more diligent, to be more earnest in the things of God. Help us to keep you as a priority in our lives, to let nothing come before you. Help us to continue to look forward to who you are and when your return will be, Lord. Help us to resist temptations. Help us to grow in our faith, Lord, that we might be furnished with the cross and the armor in which you've given us, Lord. Lord God, we thank you so much for who you are and what you've done in our lives. Be with us as we leave here and continue to work in our hearts. And if there's someone here that does not know you as Savior, Lord, we ask that you would continue to work in their heart, not let them rest, to not let them find peace, Lord, until they come to the knowledge of their salvation in you, Lord. We love you and thank you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen.